The Sunday school this morning, everybody's invited to stay for Sunday school. And we have a guest today, John Tierney. He's going to be speaking to us here in a little while, and he's going to be doing the Sunday school class over there, so be ready. There are several sign-up sheets out in the foyer. We need your help on some of these things. Look in your bulletins, and the carnival's coming this Thursday. We're going to set up tomorrow night, so we need a few people to help set up and also to help do the games for the kids. And that's not such a bad job. I help with that, and we have fun, so it's not a big deal. You just come play the kids, and that's all there is to it. So go ahead and sign up wherever you can. Ah, Easter Food Committee. Don't forget to sign up for that, whoever likes to cook. Right. Out in the foyer, we got these little cards. It's got the memory verses on there. Today's is Psalm 119, verse 31. I hold fast to your statutes, O Lord. Do not let me be put to shame. Thank you.
Thank you, Conrad. It's a beautiful Sunday to be here. The sun's shining. We're all going to enjoy it today. The Lord's blessed us in a lot of ways. Let's prepare our hearts now for our worship service.
Today's scripture reading is from the book of James, chapter 1, verses 1 through 8. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations, greetings. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind, that a man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all he does. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word.
This time, I'd like to welcome John Tierney to come up and share with us what he has on his heart today.
Well, good morning.
I was the only one who got the memo that today is Casual Sunday. Actually, this is what happens when you don't bring your wife. My wife and kids are... My mother-in-law's birthday was this past week, and so my wife and kids are with her, and that left me to take care of myself. And I got everything ready, and it, somewhere in my house there's a nice suit bag with a jacket and a shirt that I even ironed myself yesterday afternoon. But somehow it didn't quite make it here today. So, but that's okay. For those of you who don't know, I'm John Tierney. I'm from Indianapolis. Rich is a good friend of mine, and he asked me to come up, and I found out this morning that they're on a cruise. I said, a cruise like on the Wabash or what? So I don't know. I think you're paying him too much, but no, I'm just teasing. That's good for him. He's a good guy. He's one of my favorite people, so happy to be here. As usual, I have no idea how long this is going to take, and I'm always worried that I'm going to go too long. I have a lot of scripture to read today, and I'll ask you to read it with me. But ultimately, we just want God to bless what we're doing here. And this is something that he really laid on my heart. It could get deep into your heart, depending on who you are and where you are in life, but that's okay. So let's just pray that God does what God does and that he would use this for his glory, and then we'll get started. So let's pray. Father, like I just said, we just want to glorify you, and we want to honor you in all that we do. And we're going to look into your word today, and we're going to look in to how we relate to you and how you want us to come to you. And God, I'm just asking that you would show us more clearly at the end of the day who you are, how we relate to you, and just show us that you are our Father, and we can come to you anytime we want. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. I'm going to start out. I'm going to tell you a story. And along the way, if you've got your outline, I want you to keep in mind the four questions that are on your outline. Because the story's true, and I want you to think about these questions as I tell it. So let's just go over real quickly the questions. Did God make this happen? Or did God want this to happen? And if so, why did he want it to happen? Did God make it happen? And if so, why did he make it happen? Did God just let it happen? And if so, why? Why did he just let it happen? Or, number four, is there simply no God at all? And everything in the world just happens by chance. Okay, so here's my story. But as I said, keep those four questions in mind, okay? When I was 12 years old, my family went on a vacation up near Land O'Lakes, Wisconsin. Land O'Lakes is where they make the butter, okay? And Land O'Lakes is right on the edge of the Upper Peninsula of Michigan, way up there. And we rented a cabin on a chain of lakes, a lot of lakes all together, out in the middle of nowhere, out in the middle of the forest. And the nearest town even was 12 miles away. So we're really secluded. And there were a group of cabins, and the cabins were all like about 50 yards apart, and everybody had their own dock, and everybody had their own boat, and maybe you've seen situations like that, okay? But that's kind of what it looked like. And we got there on a Saturday, and two more families with a bunch of kids got there the next day. And that day, that Sunday afternoon, those two families went into town to buy groceries. So my brother, my sisters, and I didn't have anything to do because all the kids were gone, and we had to wait till they got back to have something to do. Now, while they were gone, a very good friend of my dad's, who was also his family doctor, came by on a boat with his wife from another lake on this chain of lakes. And they were going to go fishing with my mom and dad. But when mom and dad got all their stuff in the boat, it wouldn't start, which for us was great because when they left, we were going to have to stay up by the cabin. My grandma was watching us, and she was going to keep us by the cabin. So as long as the boat wouldn't start, that meant we got to play. So I was pretty happy about that boat not starting at that moment. So while they're down there trying to fix the boat, the two families that had showed up that day got back from buying groceries, and all these kids were back, and so that was cool. That was good with us, all right? And all the parents are carrying in groceries, and kids are running around. And all of a sudden, people were saying, "Where's Stevie?" And Stevie was probably 2.5 years old. And Stevie was gone, and nobody could find him. And remember, we're out in the middle of nowhere, and the forest went on forever, and there's the lake, and there really were bears and whatnot in the woods, and it was getting cold, and nobody could find Stevie. And really, everybody was starting to panic. And all these parents and all these kids were running around everywhere trying to find this little kid. And at some point, you start to fear the worst. And I remember I ran down to the dock, and the dock that belonged to us, and I walked down the dock. And that was scary for me because then, at that time, I couldn't swim and was very intimidated by the water and was afraid of what I might see. And I was standing on our dock, and there was a dock next to ours, and this lady came down who was Stevie's aunt. And as I ran down, I looked over and saw her, and she had reached deep into the water and pulled out Stevie. And I just remember that she was screaming, "Oh, Stevie, oh, Stevie." And that little kid was dead. And I was 12 years old, and I had never seen anything like that in my life. And I remember he had on a zip-up sweatshirt, and he could have just been asleep the way he looked, but he was gone. He was gone. And I remember there was mass chaos, and people, adults, kids were screaming, and they made us go back up to the cabin, and everybody's crying, and it was just horrible. And Stevie's dad had come running down, and he was trying to give him mouth to mouth, but Stevie was just full of water, and his lungs and his stomach were just full of water, and it wasn't going to work. And then my dad yelled at him, and he said, "There's a medical doctor right behind you." That was my dad's friend. And the guy said, "Where? Where's a medical doctor?" And he said, "He's right behind you." And so Dr. Kroniak got in there and he said, "We'll do what we can." And my dad said that he stuck his finger down the little kid's throat and that the kid bit. And he said, "That's good. So there's some brain activity. Something's going on there." So I don't think Stevie had been in the water all that long. And my dad said that Dr. Kroniak picked up Stevie and put his heels under his arms, and he said he beat on him. He just beat on him, and all this water came out. And Dad said it sounded horrible, but it cleared his lungs. And he laid him back down, and he said to the dad, "Do your mouth-to-mouth now." And so he did. And I remember you could hear the ambulance coming, and they got there, but it was obviously still a really bad situation. But they put oxygen on this little kid, and because of Dr. Kroniak, my dad's friend, being there, they actually got a pulse. And when they put him in the ambulance, he was actually coughing, reflex. He wasn't conscious, but he was coughing. And so, believe it or not, after a few minutes, after things started to settle down, there was reason for hope when they put him in the ambulance. And so when they kind of sat down for a few minutes, they said, "Okay, let's keep going." And this guy's a doctor, and they had come a long, long way. And remember, this is a vacation we'd planned forever. So they actually went back down and said, let's try to go fishing. Maybe this little kid will pull through. And so Mom and Dad got in that boat, and that thing fired right up. Okay? Now, maybe when they first tried to start that boat, maybe they just flooded it. And maybe they just needed to let it sit. But if that motor had started, that doctor wouldn't have been there, and that little kid would have died. And so I ask you, why do you think that boat didn't start? But I also ask you this. Did God want all that to happen? And if he did he make it happen? And if he did, why? Did God make that little kid fall in that lake? Did he let it happen? Did God just watch that whole thing and then just let it happen? Why were all those people together in the first place? And why was my dad's doctor friend there? How come God let Stevie live, but not other people? Maybe there's somebody that you've loved in your life. Why didn't God save them? Maybe you asked God, "Please save him," and he didn't do it. Couldn't he have done that? I mean, didn't he care? Where was God on 9/11? Why did God let that happen? Did he want it to happen? If he did, why? Did he make it happen? Did God make that happen on 9/11? Did he let it happen? And again, why? Or does God not even exist and everything just happens by chance? These are the questions that people ask. Why do things happen like they do? And when people think about God, Christians or non-Christians, they ask questions like this. And maybe you've asked questions like this. Maybe you've asked, why won't God help me, even though I ask him all the time to please help me? Why did God let this happen to me? How come bad things never happen to rich people? People ask, why can't I beat this thing? Why can't things be better at home? Why does it have to be so much a fight all the time? Why can't it be better? People ask, God, why did my mom and dad get divorced? People ask all the time, God, how come I act this way? People say, doesn't God care? I remember after 9/11, a guy stuck a microphone in a lady's face, and he said, do you pray? She said, pray to who? Pray to God. Why? Why did God let this happen to all these people? I'll always remember that. People say, why do I keep doing the things that I hate? And here's the one. If God is love, and if God is a loving God, why do bad things happen to good people? And it goes on and on, and it always has. People have always asked these questions, and they always will. Now, I want to look at the four questions I don't think we'll get to number four, but I want to look at least at the three questions on your outline, the first three. And I wrote this message out and prepared it all, and then I got in the car in Indy yesterday and drove all the way up here thinking I kind of wanted to go a different direction. So I at least want to look at them, but that's not really going to be the main focus, okay? So let's look at the first question. Does God want bad things to happen? Let's ask that question. Let's think it through. Ultimately, the answer is no. God doesn't want bad things to happen. But as human beings in the history of the world, man has made his choice. And the choice is sin. We choose to sin. Adam and Eve chose to sin and curse the earth. And you and I choose to sin every day. And so in a sin-cursed world, God allows the effects of sin, again, which man has chosen, to exist in his creation. So does God want bad things to happen? No. But he does allow these things because we have chosen sin. We made the decision. We're going to bear the brunt of it, okay? You can blame Adam and Eve, but you and I choose every day to sin as well, all right? So the answer is no, but the answer is also yes. Does God want bad things to happen? Let's look at it this way, okay? We know from Scripture that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. That's from the book of Romans. And we also know from our Scripture this morning. And I don't think I asked them to read this far, but if you kept reading that section of James, it says, the testing of your faith develops perseverance, and perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. God wants our faith to grow up and be strong and vibrant and mature, okay? And God will use bad things to make that happen. So in that sense, you could say yes. God does want, quote-unquote, bad things to happen. And it really goes back to what your definition of bad is. But I think we'll get into that a little bit later, okay? Just keep that in mind. In the book of 1 Peter, right off the bat, Peter says this. He says, now for a little while, you may have had to suffer grief and all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, which is of greater worth than gold, gold which perishes even though refined by fire, your faith may be proved genuine. Your faith may be proved to be genuine. And your faith will result in praise and glory and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. So Peter says, you're going to go through trials. You're going to go through hard times, but it's for your benefit. But those hard times, you could relate back and say, yes, God does want bad things, difficult things to happen, because it's going to benefit you and me, okay? All right, so sometimes, let's face it straight up. Let's not try to be afraid to say it. Yes, sometimes God does want, as I said, quote-unquote, bad things, things that we don't like, even if they're minor or even if they're horribly severe. God wants those to come into our lives because he will use those things to perfect our faith, to grow our faith. Okay? And a grown-up faith, a mature faith, a believer walking in Christ whose faith has been tested and is strong, that believer glorifies God. And that's what it's all about, is glorifying God. Okay? All right. We could really get into that, but like I said, that's not where I wanted to focus today, but I want to ask these questions, and I want everybody to think through these things. So the next question, does God make bad things happen? And again, the answers are yes and no. But in this case, as I just said a minute ago, it depends on what you mean by bad. If you when you use the word bad, you mean evil, then the answer is absolutely not. Does God make bad things happen, evil things happen? Absolutely not. God is holy, and holiness is the antithesis of evil. In fact, evil is actually the absence of God. In fact, you might want to jot that down. What is evil? Evil is the absence of God. That's a good definition for evil, okay? And if we really understood what holiness is, what real holiness, godly holiness is, and if we really, as humans, and we can't, but if we could understand how holy God really is, we would be appalled to even consider the question of whether or not God could do anything evil. So in that sense, no, God doesn't make bad things happen, evil. He doesn't do that. But if by the word bad you mean things that are terrible, then you have to go back to the fact that there is sin in the world, okay? There is sin in the world, and you need to know that God cannot tolerate sin at all. And he will deal with sin. And in that sense, consider this. Consider, and you don't have to turn to Jeremiah, but listen to this from Jeremiah. We talk about, does God make bad things happen? God said this about Elam. He said, I will shatter Elam before their enemies and before those who seek their lives. And I, God, will bring calamity upon them. Even my fierce anger, declares the Lord. And I will send out the sword after them until I have consumed them. Then I will set my throne in Elam and destroy out of it king and princes. Look at all the things God said he would do. He said, I will shatter even Elam. I will bring calamity. I will send out the sword. God said he would do that. But he's judging sin. It's not evil, it's judgment for sin, okay? Then, listen to this, because this is very important. The next verse says this, but it will come about in the last days that I will restore the fortunes of Elam. Okay? As bad as the judgment seemed, it was appropriate, and God had a plan of restoration, okay? Consider another situation. I'd like you to get your Bibles and open up to the Gospel of John and go to chapter 9. John chapter 9, and look at verse 1, and we'll read this together. Okay, chapter 9, verse 1. Remember, does God make bad things happen? Okay, verse 1, as we went along, he, Jesus, saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Neither this man nor his parents sinned, said Jesus. Listen to this, folks. But this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. As long as it's day, we must do the work of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. But while I'm in the world, I'm the light of the world. Having said this, he spit on the ground. He made some mud with the saliva, and he put it on the man's eyes. Go, he told him, wash in the pool of Siloam. So the man went out and washed and came home seeing. Okay? So you could say that God made this man's blindness happen. You could say that without a doubt, right? It says it right there. But now, again, remember about Elam. God restored, right? Look at verse 24 here. This is a lot of fun to read, okay? Verse 24. The Pharisees had called this guy in because they're being forced to deal with the fact that Jesus healed this guy. A second time, they summoned the man who had been blind. Give glory to God, they said. We know this man, Jesus, is a sinner. And he replied, whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see. And then they asked him, well, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? And he answered, I already told you and you didn't listen. Do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples too? You don't do that, folks, to the Pharisees. You don't say things like that. So they hurled insults at him and they said, you are this fellow's disciple. We are disciples of Moses. We know that God spoke to Moses, but as far as this fellow, we don't even know where he comes from. And the man answered, now that's remarkable. You don't know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. We know that God doesn't listen to sinners. He listens to the godly man who does his will. Nobody has ever heard of opening the eyes of a blind man. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. And to this they replied, you were steeped in sin at birth. How dare you lecture us? And they threw him out. And throwing him out means he was banned from the temple, from the synagogue. And in that culture, you were just cast out of town. If you were a Jew, everything centered around the synagogue, the temple, everything, all life. That's where you bought and sold. You did all these things. And to be cast out was just like being sent out of town into the desert, okay? He was just, I mean, his world ended. Okay, so keep that in mind as you read that. Look at the next verse. I believe it's 35. Jesus heard that they had thrown him out, and when he found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" "Who is he, sir?" the man asked. "Tell me so that I may believe in him." And Jesus said, "You have now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking with you." And then the man said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. And folks, he wouldn't have worshiped him if he didn't believe he was God. So yes, he really believed that he was God. What happened there? He believed. He got saved. He put his faith in Jesus. Keep in mind the big picture. God worked it all together for good, just like he said he does. And he still does, folks. He still does. No matter how dark it might seem, God is working it all together for the good of his kids. Amen? All right. Let's move on. Does God let bad things happen? Again, the answer is yes and no. And again, remember our text that we talked about earlier from Romans and from James and from 1 Peter. I should probably give you those if you write them down. The text that we've kind of used as our reference text are Romans 8:28. And then I think it's actually James 1 through 12, chapter 1, 1 through 12. And then 1 Peter 1 through 10. I can't remember the last verse, but you can look at all those verses. Those verses are kind of what we're using as reference. If you find yourself in a situation where you want to go back and reference this, look at those verses. They will tell you that there will be trouble, but it's for a reason, okay? I'm going to read them to you. We know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Then the end of James, the testing of your faith develops perseverance, and perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. And then 1 Peter, now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief and all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith may be proved genuine and may result in praise and glory and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. And by the way, that's one of those verses you hear, you don't really know what it means, so you keep going. When it says here, I'll read it again, it says, these things have come into your life so that your faith may be proved genuine. And when it, because it's proved genuine, it says that may that will result in praise and glory and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. In other words, on the last day. But what he's saying there is you will receive praise and glory and honor because your faith was genuine, because you stood the test. Okay? And God honors you for that. So that's a blessing. That is a blessing. All right? So anyway, does God let bad things happen? Turn now to the book of Job, okay? And let's go to Job chapter 1, and we'll go to chapter 1, verse 6. Job is before Psalms, I believe, if you're not used to Job. Yeah, right before Psalms. And we're going to look at a lot of Job. Some of you, I'm sure, are very familiar with this, but some of you may not be. So let's read it and kind of refresh our memories. Job chapter 1, and we're going to go to verse 6, okay? The first five verses talk about who Job was. Job was a great guy. If you can picture a scenario in heaven where God is standing looking down and there's an angel next to God, God would say, see that Job? That's my boy. That's my boy. He loves Job, okay? He's numero uno. Job's a good guy. God thinks he's pretty special, okay? So let's look at verse 6. Does God let bad things happen to Job? Yeah, I'm in the wrong spot. Okay, verse 6. One day, the angels came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came with them. And the Lord said to Satan, "Where have you come from?" And Satan answered the Lord, "From roaming through the earth and going back and forth in it." In other words, I'm looking for somebody to mess with. All right? And the Lord said to Satan, Have you considered my servant Job? None like him on the earth. He's blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil. Does Job fear God for nothing? Satan replied. Have you not put a hedge around him and his household and everything he has? You've blessed the work of his hands, so that his flocks and his herds are spread throughout the land. But stretch out your hand and strike everything he has, and he will surely curse you to your face. So the Lord said to Satan, very well then, everything he has is in your hands. But let's stop here just for 1 second. Does God let bad things happen? Yes, God does. But look what it says next. He says, you can have him, but on the man himself, do not lay a finger. God still establishes the boundaries. Okay? Let's keep going. Then Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. And this is what happened. Put yourself in his shoes, okay? One day when Job's sons and daughters were feasting and drinking wine at the older brother's house, a messenger came to Job and said, the oxen were plowing and the donkeys were grazing nearby, and the Sabaeans attacked and carried them off. They put the servants to the sword, and I'm the only one who's escaped to tell you. While he was still speaking, another messenger came and said, the fire of God fell from the sky and burned up the sheep and the servants, and I'm the only one who has escaped to tell you. While he was speaking, another messenger came and said, the Chaldeans formed 3 raiding parties and swept down on your camels and carried them off. They put the servants to the sword, and I'm the only one who's escaped to tell you. While he was still speaking, yet another messenger came and said, your sons and your daughters were feasting and drinking wine at the oldest brother's house when suddenly a mighty wind swept in from the desert and struck the 4 corners of the house. It collapsed on them, and they're all dead. And I'm the only one who's escaped to tell you. Don't lose that, folks. Job's family just got wiped out. All his kids are gone. Don't just read this as a story in the Bible. Consider what the man is going through, okay? They're all gone. Let's keep going. At this, Job got up and tore his robe and shaved his head. This is amazing. And then he fell to the ground in worship. And he said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised. That's amazing. And all this, Job did not sin by charging God with wrongdoing. Let's keep going just a little bit further. Another day, the angels came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came with him to present himself before him. And the Lord said to Satan again, where have you come from? And he says the same thing, from roaming through the earth and going back and forth in it. And the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? There's no one on earth like him. He's blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil, and he still maintains his integrity, even though you incited me against him. Listen, to ruin him without any reason. What had Job done wrong to cause his calamity? Nothing. Nothing at all. Keep that in mind as we get to our why section, all right? Verse 4. Skin for skin, Satan replied. A man will give you all he has for his own life, but stretch out your hand and strike his flesh and bones, and he will surely curse you to your face. Again, here come the limitations. The Lord said to Satan, very well then, he's in your hands, but you must spare his life. And so Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and afflicted Job, who had just lost all his children and all his possessions. He afflicted him with painful sores from the soles of his feet, the bottoms of his feet, to the top of his head. Then Job took a piece of broken pottery, and he scraped himself with it as he sat among the ashes. And his wife said to him, are you still holding on to your integrity? Curse God and die. And Job replied, you're talking like a foolish woman. Shall we accept good from God and not trouble? Here's where we're going to stop. In all this, Job did not sin in what he said. Okay, I wanted to take the time to look through that because God let those things happen to Job. All right? You need to keep that in mind. All right? God let these terrible things happen to Job, but God only let Satan go so far. And even though it seemed horrible, incomprehensible to you and me, God knew better, okay? Now, go to 1 Corinthians. I know I'm making you work. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. God let Satan come after Job, and he let him beat up on Job unbelievably, but he put limitations on him. When you're in a situation where you don't know what's going on, and you say, this is too much, and I'm going to touch on this again, but when you say this is too much, you got to keep this verse in mind, okay? Verse 13, God says, no temptation has ever seized you except that is what is common to man. You can't say, no one has ever had to deal with what I'm dealing with. This is a first. No, it's happened before, okay? It's just your turn, all right? And he says, and God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so you can stand up under it. Let's look at that verse for just a second, okay? He says, and God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. And you will say, well, I can't bear this. This is too much for me. Then you're saying, God, you're wrong. You're saying, God, I know better than you. And as Christians, we don't want to do that. You may feel that way, but you got to know in your heart, no, I got to think this through. I got to think it through. At the beginning of James, it says, consider, very first word, consider these trials. That word consider means think. When you get into a trial, God says, think, consider the truth. Consider that I am God and that I am here. Okay? Same thing here. When you're going through the worst of it, keep in mind, God knows better. God will stretch your faith and it hurts. But he will never tempt you beyond what you can bear, ever. God doesn't do that. I just saw somebody look at me with a look that said, Now, maybe I misread you. I'm going to look at the clock so you don't think it's you, okay? Listen, I'm not saying it's easy because it's not. Horrible things come into our lives, and we say, God would never do that. But God knows better, okay? God knows what God is doing, okay? Look at the rest of this verse, okay? He said, he will provide a way out so you can stand up under it. He will provide a way out. But we just talked earlier about maybe God has you pinned in and you feel like, I've asked God to let me out and he won't let me out. Well, maybe the way out is to turn to him and say what Paul said when God said to him, my grace is sufficient. Paul went to God three times and said, please remove this thorn in my flesh. And we don't know what it was, but he went to God and said, please, this has got to stop. And God said, my grace is sufficient. In other words, you're going to bear up underneath this. He didn't say it's going to be easy, but he said, that's what you're going to do. Okay? All right. I think I have done what I typically do now is leave my notes and get lost, but let's see if we can find where we are. Okay. Summation here. God allows terrible things in the world because man, us, has chosen sin. So we will live with the effects of sin because that's what we have chosen. But so far as you, folks, so far as you are concerned, God will protect you from what you can't handle. And when you get to the point where you think, well, I can't handle this. This is too much. God says, yes, you can. And so through your tears, through your suffering, when you're crying in your pillow, you need to ask yourself, can I see it all? No. Can I see the beginning from the end? No. Do I see it the way God sees it? No. And in those moments, folks, cry out to Jesus, okay? And know this, he hears you. God hears you. And even when you don't see it or you don't feel it, he's there. God said he would be there, and God keeps his promises forever, right? Now, here's the next point. When your faith is being tested and it's all bad, don't ever be afraid to ask why. And that's the next place we're going to go. All right, so go ahead and get your outline. I know this is a huge preamble, but get your outline and let's look at a few things on there, okay? When you do ask why, here are some things that you should consider as you're asking God, okay? Sometimes we ask why, number one, even though God has told us what he's doing. You could also write down, sometimes we ask why even when we know the answers. Sometimes we ask why even when we know the answers. I'm going to read some from the book of Exodus for you, and you just listen to this story again. Maybe you've heard this before. God is going to free the Israelites from Egypt, okay? And God tells Moses to go to the elders of Israel because he's going to free them, all right? So I'm going to read this text here. God says to Moses, "The elders of Israel will listen to you. And then you and the elders are to go to the king of Egypt and say to him, 'The Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has met with us.' And they're supposed to say, 'Let us take a 3-day journey into the desert to offer sacrifices to the Lord our God.' And God says this, 'But I know that the king of Egypt will not let you go unless a mighty hand compels him. So I will stretch out my hand and strike the Egyptians with all the wonders that I will perform among them. And after that, he will let you go.'" So what just happened? God just told Moses exactly what was going to happen. He said, "You're going to go in there and say, 'Let us go.'" And Pharaoh's going to say, "Ain't no way. Get back to work." And God's going to have to compel him, lean on him to make it happen. Okay, Moses? Okay, God. Got it. Thanks. All right? Moses knows what's going on, all right? Skip down to chapter 5. I'll read it again. "Afterward, Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and said, 'This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Let my people go so that they may hold a festival to me in the desert.' But Pharaoh said, 'Who is the Lord that I should obey him and let Israel go? I don't know the Lord, and I won't let Israel go.' And then they said, word for word, 'The God of the Hebrews has met with us. Now let us take a 3-day journey into the desert to offer sacrifices to the Lord our God, or he may strike us with plagues or with a sword.' But the king of Egypt said, 'Moses and Aaron, why are you taking the people away from their work? Get back to work.' And then Pharaoh said, 'Look, the people of the land are now numerous, and you're stopping them from working.'" What was going on here? He's starting to see this little seeds of freedom starting to pop in the people's minds, the Israelites' minds. So he says, "Guys, we need to nip this in the bud." So I'm going to read this. I'll paraphrase. He says, "Go to the Israelites. Tell them keep making the bricks they've been making, but they use straw to make their bricks." He said, don't give them the straw. Make them get their own straw." And there wasn't manpower enough and there wasn't time enough to do that. He said, "Make them do it." And he said, "For the foreman, if their people aren't making the bricks enough, beat them." So they're making life miserable for the Israelites, okay? I mean, they are hating life, okay? So that's what has gone down as a result of Moses going to Pharaoh. But God told Moses, right? God told Moses exactly how it was all going to go, right? Keep that in mind, okay? All right, now the Israelites are upset with Moses, and they come to him and they say this, "May the Lord look upon you and judge you, for you have made us odious, stinky, in Pharaoh's sight and in the sight of his servants, to put a sword in their hand to kill us." And then Moses returned to the Lord. Moses, who knew exactly what was going on because God told him, went back to God and he said, "O Lord, why have you brought harm to this people? Why did you ever send me? Why?" Moses asked God why. The next verse does not say, "And God zapped him with a bolt of lightning and wiped him off the face of the earth. How dare you ask me why?" It doesn't say that, okay? Moses knew everything that was going to happen, but it was still hard. It was still a horrible situation. And he went to God and he said, "Why? Why is this happening?" He knew why. What he means and what we mean is, "God, this is killing me. I hate this. Why does it have to be that way?" He's pouring out his heart to his God. You get that? You understand that? Keep that in mind, okay? He says, why did you ever send me? And he says, ever since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he's just done harm to this people, and you haven't delivered your people at all. But then the Lord said to Moses, now you will see what I will do to Pharaoh. It had to come to this point, Moses, but now you will see. Because of my mighty hand, he will let them go. Because of my mighty hand, he will drive them out of his country. Okay? God knew it all along. God knew what he was doing, and he still knows what he's doing. Moses knew it, but in the clouds, he couldn't see it, and he was so frustrated. But it got to that point, and when it all played out, God said, now you'll see. Okay? I don't know what God has in store for tomorrow, and neither do you. In my life, I don't know the rest of the day. I don't know any of that. But I know this book, and I know how it ends. Amen? Keep that in mind, even though it's tough. Okay? All right, let's move on. God told Moses how the whole thing would go down, but it was still hard. And Moses still got discouraged. And Moses asked God why, and God didn't beat him up. Okay? For us, God's given us his word. We don't have God talking to us. We have his word. And Jesus said, in this life, you will have trouble. And that's a promise too. Okay? And we looked at those verses from Romans and James and 1 Peter, but it's still hard. I understand that. And so we ask why. But when you ask, keep these verses in mind. Okay? Is this the way God said it would be? Okay. Let's look at number two on your outline. Sometimes we ask why before we look at our lives. Sometimes we ask why before we look at our lives. All right? I'd like you to turn in the Old Testament again to Judges. What does Joshua do to Ruth? Joshua judges Ruth. That's the order of the book. So if you can't find Judges, look for Joshua. Joshua judges Ruth. Look at Judges chapter 6. Judges chapter 6, verse 1. This is the story of Gideon, okay? And I'm going to paraphrase a little bit as we get started, but find it. Chapter 6. I'll just go ahead and read it. Verse 1, again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord, and for 7 years he gave them into the hands of the Midianites. Because the power of Midian was so oppressive, the Israelites prepared shelters for themselves in mountain clefts, in caves and strongholds. Whenever the Israelites planted their crops, the Midianites, the Amalekites, and other eastern peoples invaded their country. They camped on the land, and they ruined the crops all the way to Gaza, and they didn't spare a living thing for Israel, neither sheep, nor cattle, nor donkeys. They came up with their livestock and their tents like a swarm of locusts. It was impossible to count the men and their camels. They invaded the land to ravage it. Midian so impoverished the Israelites that they cried out to the Lord for help. When the Israelites cried to the Lord because of Midian, he sent them a prophet who said, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I brought you up out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. I snatched you from the power of Egypt and from the hand of all your oppressors. I drove them from before you and gave you their land. I said to you, 'I am the Lord your God. Do not worship the gods of the Amorites in whose land you live.' But you have not listened to me. You've done just what I told you not to do." Verse 11. Now, the angel of the Lord came and sat down under the oak in Ophrah, that belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, where his son Gideon was threshing wheat in a wine press to keep it from the Midianites. Okay, welcome to Gideon, all right? Gideon is threshing wheat in a wine press. What they would do is they had places that were up higher, And they would take the wheat and they would throw it up in the air. And they kept throwing it and the chaff would blow away. And over time, I'm not a farmer, but they would throw this up in the air, okay? And eventually all the chaff would blow away and they had the grain. But they tried to do that where there was a breeze so it would blow away. But the Midianites were oppressing the Jews. And so a wine press is sunk down, right? You got to get this picture in your mind of this guy Gideon, who's nobody. And he's down in this wine press, okay? And he's throwing up wheat, trying to get this stuff to separate. And it's just a big cloud of dust around him. Seriously. So you got a picture in your mind what's really going on. The angel of the Lord appears to Gideon, who's covered in dust and wheat. And he's not happy. And he's probably complaining, okay? Again, don't just read the Bible. See what's going on. He's down, he's mad, he hates life, okay? Let me find my place again, okay? So that's what's going on there. Now, verse 12, when the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior," covered with dust, right? Okay, it's the angel of the Lord appearing to Gideon. So does he fall to his face and worship? No. Gideon says this, verse 13, "But sir, if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Where are all his wonders that our fathers told us about when they said, 'Didn't the Lord bring us out of Egypt?' But now the Lord has abandoned us and put us in the hand of Midian." Stop there. Why, Lord? God appeared to him and he still said, "Why is this going on?" Again, did God zap him and get rid of him? No, he did not. But he was complaining. Okay? Why did it happen? The answer was there. He should have known. Verse 1 said what? The Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. These things happened to them because of their behavior, because they had abandoned God. Okay? You got to keep that in mind. Where is your life? Have you turned your back on God? Have you rejected God? Are you walking in sin? Is that what's going on? Before you get into your pillow and you cry, "God, why has this happened? Don't you love me?" Look at your life. Are you walking with God? Because God disciplines his kids. He will get your attention. All right? So that's sometimes when you ask why, you need to stop first and ask those questions. What am I doing? Is it me? Is it me? With Job, no. Remember, Job had nothing to do with it. But in Gideon's case, they did. It was the way they were walking. So there's two different situations. Where are you? Okay? All right, let's move on. Number 3, sometimes we ask God why, even though he has explained the whole plan. And I'm not going to spend any time here, really. It's sort of like number 1, but this is kind of the big picture. As Christians, we know how it all ends. And we need to keep that in mind in the midst of our troubles. If it helps you, folks, if you're in a situation where you're asking God why, either today or tomorrow, go to Revelation. Read Revelation. That tells you how it ends. Go to Psalms. Go to Psalms to see these guys crying out to God. They're in the same boat as you. It's all the same. Okay? So keep those things in mind. Okay. The last one that I want to look at, and I don't even know if I've got a line for this on the outline. Sometimes we ask why, and God just doesn't give us the answer. And this is where I want to spend the majority of our time, even though we're out of time, because I think this is where most of us land. Okay? God doesn't give an answer. Remember Job? Remember all the things? And Job did not sin in what he did. And what he said, you don't need to turn to chapter 7, but listen, Job's had enough, okay? Job said, "I will speak out in the anguish of my spirit, and I will complain in the bitterness of my soul. Am I the sea or the monster of the deep that you put me under guard, God? When I think my bed will comfort me and my couch will ease my complaint, even then you frighten me with dreams and terrify me with visions." Even when Job laid down to sleep, he had nightmares. He couldn't escape, okay? He said, "So that I prefer strangling in death rather than this body of mine." Job's complaining. Job says, "I despise my life. I would not live forever. Leave me alone. My days have no meaning. What is man that you make so much of him, that you give him so much attention, that you examine him every morning and test him every moment? Let me read that in today's English. Why do you pay so much attention to me? Why don't you just leave me alone? Why do you have to follow me around and test me every moment of the day? Why are you doing this to me? Verse 19, will you never look away from me or let me alone for even an instant? If I have sinned, what have I done to you, O watcher of men? And he says, why have you made me your target? Have you ever felt like that? God, why are you doing this to me? Why won't you pick on somebody else? Do you not like me? Have I messed with you, God? You ever feel that way? Job asked him that. Did Job get snuffed out? No, he didn't. He was honest and upfront with God. Now I'll tell you what happened after that, okay? Later on in the book of Job, God's had enough. Job and his friends are coming up with all these reasons why all these terrible things had happened to Job. And they're all wrong because they can't see the bigger picture. So what does God do? And it's my favorite section of Job, but we just don't have time. He said, Job, stand up. I'm going to talk to you like a man, and you're going to listen to me, and you're going to answer me. And he says, where were you when I set the oceans in place? Where were you when this happened? How come the goats do this? How come? He asked him like 1,000 questions that no man could ever answer. Okay? If you've got it all figured out, Job, answer these questions for me. You know what Job did? He put his hand over his mouth. He didn't say a word. Nothing. And did God answer Job's questions? Why do all these things happen to me? He didn't. God never told Job why. And sometimes that happens. Years ago, I was teaching a home group. You know, we had those home groups. And I was pontificating to the class. And I said, you know, if you ask God for an answer, he'll grant you the answer. And this lady, this very godly woman in our class, in our church, really, said, John, that's not true. And I'm big stuff, you know. I just got cut down in front of all my students. And she said, I lost a child. And I asked God for years why, and he never told me. And I just kind of sat there and said, you are right and I am wrong. Sometimes God doesn't answer our questions, okay? So you can pour out your heart to him. He may not tell you why. And that's the simple truth. Sometimes you just have to walk in faith. And it hurts. And you can ask God and ask God. But eventually, you got to get to where Job is. You're God, and I am not. All right? I need to wrap up here. Sometimes we do things even when we know there are consequences. And that's why things happen. Sometimes we're minding our own business, like Job, and God allows these things to happen for reasons we'll never understand. Sometimes God shows us the answers, and sometimes he doesn't. Okay? But God tells us this. God says, fight the good fight. Finish the course and keep the faith. Is it worth it to do that? Yes, it is. Okay? So you, sitting here today, you finish the course that God has set you on. I don't know what it is, but you finish that course, okay? You do what God, you stay where God wants you. Can I explain all the whys? Nope. Nobody can. But for those who finish their race, finish their course, folks, heaven is waiting. Okay? Jesus said, I will always be with you. And even when we can't see him, he's there. Even when it doesn't feel like it, even when things, folks, are black. And I've been there when things were black. Jesus says, this is not where it ends. Keep the faith. Fight the good fight. And don't be afraid to ask why. I will leave you with this. God is your Father. You know that section in Romans where it says, we have the spirit of Abba, Father. Maybe you've never... Abba. Abba was the word that Jesus used for Father when he was on the cross. A friend of mine said he was in Israel once, and he said, I was standing next to a man getting a paper. He said across the street was a little boy with his mom, and the little boy was going, Abba, 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 Daddy. That's the relationship we have with God. Some people are afraid of that. Yes, you revere God, but there are times when my kids come to me and they want a hug. And there are times that they come to me and it's almost appropriate for them to say, yes, sir. That's the same thing with God. He's your Father. You can ask him why. You can do that and he won't beat you up. It will enrich your relationship with God if you're honest with God. Okay? So here's the conclusion. If you want to write this down, that's fine. If you don't, that's okay too. We won't always know why, but it's okay to ask. We'll never figure out God completely. He said so. God is a loving God. He said so. God will accomplish his purposes. He said so. And God really does work all things together for good for those that love him. Okay? Keep that in mind. I know you've read that before. I know you've seen it and you hear it. You got to choose to believe it. He really does. But you can ask why. All right? Let's just pray and ask God to bind this to our minds and hearts, because one day might come when you are asking why, or you may have someone near and dear to you who comes to you and says, why? Why is God doing this? Okay? So let's pray. God, we know that you are our loving Heavenly Father. And we know that you see it all from the beginning to the end. And God, we don't. We can't. And I know in my life there have been times where I just ask you, God, why does it have to be this way? Why is this so hard? And I know people face horrible, horrible situations that just tear them apart. And we wonder, are you really there? Have you forsaken me? And God, my prayer for myself and for these people is that when those days come, when you put us to the test, when you say it's time to grow, that we'll remain faithful to you and that we'll be honest with you, but we'll trust you in the bottom of it all. We'll really trust you. And God, we ask for faith to do that. And we ask it, God, in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. We're going to do a communion now, so I'm going to ask the men to come forward. And for the rest of you, I'd like you to turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Guys, if you want to come on up. And folks, if you will turn to 1 Corinthians, I know this isn't always the way Rich does it, but just turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And before we get going, and guys, just bear with me here for a minute. We're going to look, I want you to look, please, at verse 27 of chapter 11 in 1 Corinthians. Verse 27, therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. A man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. Okay, we can stop there. Folks, you need to pay attention to these verses, okay? Verse 28 says, a man ought to examine himself before he eats and drinks of the cup. You know what? If you're not right with God, if you are not walking with God and you know it, and you're not in a mood to get right with God right now, you should let this pass if it comes by. This is not a social event. This is not something where, oh, I have to take this bread and this cup because if I don't, someone will wonder what's up with me. That doesn't matter. This is between you and God. If you're not in a place where you should be with God, it is not in your best interest to take this. So just let it pass by. If you were here today and you know you're not a Christian, you know you're just here because she dragged you here or whatever, this is not for you. We're glad you're here. You know, we want you to hear God's word, but this is not for you. It's for Christians. So just let it pass by, and that'll be the right thing to do. It's not a big deal and what people think, okay? So just wanted you to see those verses so you would think in your mind and you would think in your heart, am I right with God? So guys, if you want to pray, whoever wants to do that, and we'll get going.